Well, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this morning, we are going to make it to a section of Scripture. We're just going to look at one verse this morning as we're going to look at an important message that Paul had for the church at Philippi, an important message for us as believers. Do you believe that God is concerned with your joy and your happiness? Do you really believe that God wants the best for you? This morning, I hope we'll be able to demonstrate that not only does God care for you and want His best for you, but that you and I can experience full joy and full joy only in Him. This morning's message is entitled Rejoice. And as we've been working through this, and I want you to know, even before the service began this morning, as it seemed to be that news was coming in from every direction about just some circumstances, some crises that had popped up in several of our families inside the church, there's a lot going on this morning. And I do realize that I am up against a very large obstacle, because there's a lot of people this morning that are thinking about the problems and the storms that are brewing all around us. I realize that I am speaking right now to people who are carrying a lot of turmoil in their life. And I hope that this morning that the Holy Spirit will minister to you through these words about the importance of taking time to find your joy in Jesus. And joy is possible in every circumstance, when we're up and when we're down. We've been looking at this message that Paul has for the church, and we see that joy is connected to our humility before Jesus. This morning, our point is this: humility is needed to know that Jesus is enough. Let's go, Lord, in prayer as we ask Him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to You at this time, and we lift up your name, the name that's above every name. Lord, we stand before You humbly, and we ask for Your grace and for Your peace and for Your joy. Lord, I know that this year and this time has been difficult for a lot of folks. And Lord, I don't need to remind people about how difficult their circumstances are. The world and time has a way of reminding people of that. But Lord, what I do ask this morning is that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us from Your word, as Paul has a very simple statement, but oh so profound and oh so satisfying. I pray this morning, Lord, that You would call us to be a happy people, that we would be a people whose joy is sourced in You and therefore lasts and endures. Lord, don't just give us happiness to help us just to make it through the day, but use us as agents of Your grace to share our happiness with others. Lord, the happiness that comes only in You. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at just one point, the source, and along this point of the source of our joys, we are going to find in Philippians chapter 4, a rather profound statement that Paul makes. And he's used this word joy several times throughout he's talked about joy throughout the book of Philippians, but this morning he's going to finally get around to a point that he makes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice." As he's winding down his messages, we're not quite done with this journey, but the message this morning is so simple and so appropriate for today. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Ever heard that before? I think today it's a perfect message for each and every one of us, because it deals with the thought and something that we need especially. Something that maybe it's just inherent in this week. As this is a special week, as we are moving in, as families will be able to come together and we'll have special celebrations as best we can. And there's just something that's special and happy about this time where we come together and get to see people we haven't seen in a long time. And sometimes that does bring some sadness and some heaviness as we realize there's people that we won't be able to see this year. But Paul's charge about rejoicing is something that I hope this morning will be something that will lift your spirits and reorder your steps as we head into this week, and not just through this week, but in the days ahead. I'd like to tell you about one of the most dreaded of all identification marks on a package that you may buy this week, and that is the words "batteries required." Have you ever purchased a gift for someone and there was that statement on the package, "batteries required"? If you're a kid, you don't think about it. You're excited that the object needs batteries, because that means there's going to be a whole lot of fun that you're going to have with that toy or that object or whatever it is. But we know with "batteries required," and there's usually an asterisk by it, some kind of a qualifier, it has one of two statements that follows it. Batteries included, and say it with me, batteries not included. Now, you know that if the manufacturer has included some batteries in with that object, that device, that light, whatever it is that's going to draw power from those batteries, you know that the manufacturer's batteries aren't even going to make it through Christmas morning. You know that by de facto, because whatever batteries, I have no idea where they find these, where they sweep these up off the floor or they stick them in the package. You know that those batteries are certainly going to get you out of a pinch, because your loved one will be able to see how this object works for maybe 10, 15 minutes, and then they're going to go kaput. But even more dreaded than that is the batteries not included, because you have got to scrounge around to try to find enough batteries to get that object fully functioning. And while it seems to be that we purchase items that require batteries, we know when we purchase them that that object is soon to be just a dead object laying over in the corner, that there's not going to be any more fun to be had with it because the batteries have gone dead. And while in a moment it gives you a little bit of joy and a little bit of excitement, you know you're going to have to put it back on the charger to kind of let it charge back up so that you can get to it. Or when you find out how quick the batteries run out, you just say, well, I'm tired of messing with that. Do you know what I'm talking about? Batteries required. It's a statement that certainly does put us on edge a little bit when we're buying our gifts, because we think, oh, now I'm going to have to purchase them batteries continually throughout the year so they can enjoy this object. And as parents, when you see those words, "batteries required," you hope that batteries are included, so at least get you through the morning, but you know you're going to have to be continually replacing batteries. And I wonder how many times for you, when you're purchasing a gift, that's just a non-starter. You say, I'm not going to do it, because I'm not going to keep up the battery companies, because it's all a racket. They just want to sell more batteries, and that's really all this device is about. It's just about lining the pockets of big batteries, that big battery corporations, and making sure that they are just continually in business throughout the year. So I'm just not going to buy that. I'm going to buy somebody a pair of socks. When I think about batteries not included, batteries included, batteries required, it makes me just pause for just a minute, because I know I'm going to have to support this gift for a lot longer than I really anticipated supporting the gift. Paul says this morning, as he's called us to rejoice in the Lord always, he uses this word rejoice, which is connected to a word that we're familiar with this time of year, joy to the world. And that word joy that's in the word rejoice, they're interchangeable. Joy, by definition, is an emotion of feeling great pleasure and happiness. And when you think about us as Christians and the word joy, we certainly do like the redeemed word joy in our lives, because it sounds pious and it sounds, you know, uppity that we're Christians and we have joy. But when you consider what joy means, it's a feeling of great pleasure. Wait a minute, we're Christians. We're not supposed to be enjoying pleasure. That's bad. Stay away from that. Happiness? The Lord wants us people happy. Sometimes we look at the words pleasure and happiness and we use them in a context that, hey, that's not for me. I'm a Christian and the people are supposed to look at me and they're supposed to think that I suck on lemons all the time, because I don't want to be associated with worldly pleasures and worldly happiness, and that's good, that's right. But I want you to know that on face value, joy itself is an emotion, and it's important to understand why that's important with that distinction that joy is an emotion. Get this? Because emotions change. Have you ever noticed how fickle our emotions are? How you can be up one moment emotionally and then down in the depths of despair in another moment. It's the way God has wonderfully built us. He's given us a wonderful palette of emotions. And I think for each and every one of us, I would say, I'll say for everybody in the room, but probably one person would probably stand up and say, I disagree with you on this point. It's that we would rather live in a state of joy than any other emotion. Am I right on that? Maybe you say, well, I'm not going to be that person that says I disagree with you. I like that. I want to be happy. I want to experience the full pleasure in life, and I want to have joy. I think for most people, joy is something that we long for and we look forward to. The problem with our emotions is how delicate they are. Just as emotions change, your feelings are so vulnerable, and there are just some people that when you get around them, you have to tread lightly as though you're walking on eggshells because their emotions are so delicate and so fragile, and that you can really hurt somebody's feelings accidentally without even trying to do so. I think when you think about emotions for, I would say, people in this room, there's probably, I'm trying to just make a general observation. When we think about emotions, we tend to be that's more of a feminine characteristic and a feminine trait, that women are in touch with their feelings, and men, we don't have any feelings. We're just harsh and rough. And that's probably true, because men are rough, and we sometimes speak and we sometimes act without taking other people's emotions and feelings into considerations. But I don't say it's just reserved for men only. I think that every one of us knows how delicate our feelings are. And there's a number of factors that affect our emotions. Our health. If you're not feeling well, you're not feeling a lot of joy. Because who in this world wants to be sick or have pain in their life? Health issues really do weigh heavy on us. And I'll tell you also something that our emotions are connected to, especially mine. You just check with my wife about this. Making sure your food levels are where they need to be. That just simply missing a meal can certainly turn your day sour or make you grumpy. And because our emotions are connected to our dinner plates, I think that this week was probably one of the reasons why we were usually so happy is because we eat so much around this time of year. I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, in January, I'm gonna get back to where I need to be, but there's just too much good eating to be done this week. And I think about food, how that has an effect on our emotions. And it's amazing, you know, that young ladies say, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And that doesn't mean that you hit him in the stomach. That means that if you'll feed him good food, he'll be a lot sweeter and a lot kinder. And he will certainly take more notice in you. So keep that and take that to the bank. But something else about joy and our emotions in general is that circumstances have a way of shifting our emotions. Like this morning, being deluged or overwhelmed by so many different directions about reports of so many people that we have that are being taken to the hospital right now or in the hospital. It's just been overwhelming this morning to think about circumstances that we thought were in our control and they're not in our control. I can tell you this week, for me personally, has been up and down. And I've gone through an emotional gamut this week. Just been a lot to deal with and a lot of news to come and process through and to work through. And it's amazing, moment by moment, how good news can get you up and bad news can get you down. And sometimes it just seems to be that our emotions are like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. And regardless of how in touch you are with your feelings, you certainly do understand the arrangement and the relationship that circumstances have with our emotions. you want to see what that's like, try going over to one of the shopping areas sometime this week. And traffic is bumper to bumper to bumper. And I'll tell you that a fast way to lose your joy is to have someone lay on their horn because you're not moving fast enough, or you're sitting in a spot where they want to be and they get on your horn. And one of the fastest ways to get your joy back is to lay on your horn and honk at somebody who's in your way. No, that's not sweet. That's not very kind. Circumstances have a way of changing our emotions. And conflict has a way of overwhelming our emotions. Trouble. And for this church at Philippi that is experiencing trouble in a different circumstance. For most of the letters that Paul writes to the churches have dealt with issues, or they're dealing with issues of false teachers in the church teaching error or rampant sin inside the church. And the church at Philippi, as we've seen, Paul has given them some encouraging instructions because he counts them as his beloved, and he certainly sees them as working alongside with him. And he's got an important message for them that's been great for us. But I want you to know that conflict and trouble always looming on the horizon certainly has a way of keeping us from unleashing our full joy. And for this church, in this day that Paul's writing to, and for us today, our emotional makeup is still the same. There's still the same number of factors. And by the way, this isn't a comprehensive list of what affects our emotions, because I didn't put on their medications. You know, I think about when I visit somebody in the hospital back when you could do that, and I would see somebody in the hospital and they would be loopy out of their mind. And the nurse would come in to give them in that little cup their happy pill. And they were just talking. I don't know who they were talking to. They were just talking and singing and not aware of what was going on in there. I don't even know if they were aware that I was in the room. I thought, that is some powerful pill. And I think probably that's why a lot of people turn to pills or substances to try to change their emotions, because they're looking for a way to short-circuit it. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I want you to know, just as far as the redeemed is concerned, joy and happiness are one and same emotion. So don't think that joy is the spiritual form of happiness, and happiness is something that you derive from worldly pleasure. It's the same emotion, joy and happiness. And as we look this morning at joy, joy lives in the one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Say it with me. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And having the Holy Spirit in your life, giving you joy, is evidence and testimony of His presence in your life. He's there, and He gives us joy and satisfaction, knowing that our sins have been forgiven as sinners, that Jesus has redeemed us, and we've got joy to knowing that we're on the heaven way, but also not just that joy that lingers out there on the horizon, moment by moment joy, that walking and serving Jesus is the best life, and that joy of knowing Jesus personally, that joy of serving Jesus certainly does testify of that Holy Spirit working in our life. The problem with our emotions, though, and the problem with joy, likewise, is that the source or the fuel source can sometimes be substituted, like battery supply. We talked about that just a few moments ago. That you can substitute the source for your joy, and that's a real problem for us. Because worldly joy, it's what promises immediate pleasure. Now, we just talked a few moments ago that it's not bad. Pleasure's not bad. Happiness is not bad. But when we consider worldly pleasure tries to short-circuit the process and tries to find a way to get you to where you want to go. For people who have drug issues, they're always trying to find that quick fix to get back to that experience they had the first time they took that particular drug. And for us as believers, We've seen this and we've heard this taught many, many times throughout the church services that we've attended, hearing about how the pleasures of sin don't last and how the pleasures of sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go, and they will certainly lead you to a place of misery, sin in your life, and what the world calls pleasure and what the world is looking for in pleasure. They are looking for happiness that's going to be detached from a spiritual relationship with Jesus. If you can have something that substitutes is almost as good as the real thing, why in the world would you want the real thing? Worldly joy promises immediate pleasure. You know the story of the prodigal son. He goes to his dad and he wants his inheritance. And in wanting his inheritance, he tells his dad, you know, I want to get what's coming to me. He takes what he's got and he goes, and what does he do when he leaves? He goes off to the far off city and he spends everything, in the context that Jesus says in the parable is that he wastes it on riotous living. He just splurges. And at the end of the day, this young man who had everything finds himself eating out of a hog trough because his friends have turned on him. Anybody who was around while the money was there were following him and happy to be around him. But when the money was gone, he's left empty and destitute. Even though he had a short run of joy, it didn't last. And he finds himself broken at the hog trough. Worldly joy at best is only temporary. And I think that's the reason why so many people are hooked on a bottle, whether something that they drink or a pill form that they take. I think that's why people are addicted to sexual pleasures. I think that's the reason why we struggle so much with sin, is that it brings a temporary pleasure as far as, you know, just as our senses are concerned. But at the end of the day, it leaves us feeling miserable and broken, because that's the nature of sin. Sin is never your friend. Sin will ruin your life and does ruin our lives. And as people who've been redeemed from the power of sin in our life, or we're being redeemed from the power of sin in our life, we know we turn our eyes away from worldly pleasures, like Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sins for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And for someone who looks at Moses' thought process, wait a minute. He had the high life, and he certainly could have enjoyed the best of the here and now, and he chose to give it up to suffer with the people of God. I don't think that's a pretty good arrangement. And at face value, for someone who doesn't know the joy and the satisfaction of serving Jesus, it sounds like he's chosen foolishness. He's chosen to take the temporary pleasures right now, or he's abandoned the temporary pleasure right now for the promise of something greater tomorrow. And I think for a lot of us, sometimes that temptation is there just to take the immediate way out, just to try to get to where we need to be as quickly as we can. And for some people, when you're talking about worldly pleasures, you're trying to substitute something that's going to get you what you're looking for, but it never, ever lasts, like those batteries in that object that you get where batteries are required. And at the end of the day, worldly joy abandons you to emptiness and to brokenness. James, in James 1, verses 14 through 16, tells us, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And we see this pattern over and over again, and the sad reality for a lot of people is that even though you've sat in a church service and you've heard a message about the lack of lasting satisfaction that sin brings, so many people say, I just need to learn the hard way I know that's what James has laid out here, but I'd rather make those choices myself because I think I'm different. You don't know how many times over the years I've had a young person tell me, I think that I'm different, and I think that I can manage it. And they throw their life away in pursuit of something right now. The thought that happiness right now can be attained and it's going to last. And several years down the road, they'll tell me, I'm broken, and I don't know that there's any hope. And I want you to know that the joy that we're talking about this morning is not joy that lasts for just a moment, but joy that endures. And remember Paul's message when he talked about rejoicing. It's not just about being happy, because if the goal was to be happy, there are lots of substitutes to get you there quickly, but there's nothing that's going to sustain you or last you. And he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Not only does he tell us how to make it last, he tells us where to go to get it. And next few moments, I'm going to introduce you to a distinction between worldly joy, and that is through using this word, Jesus joy. It has no equal substitute. It's because joy built on Jesus lasts. Because every moment of life in Jesus has meaning. It's this how James starts out his letter. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we just looked a few moments ago about how sin works. Listen to what he says here concerning the work of temptation and trials in our life and what it means. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And I think for us as believers to know that every moment of our life matters and every moment of our life counts helps us keep a godly perspective on life. That the struggle you're going through, the turmoil that you're facing right now that has just popped up is in your life for a reason. And I want you to know that it is possible to have pleasure even in that moment, even though the moment isn't pleasurable. That it is possible to understand that in this moment there is something that God is doing, something that God is working that is greater than this moment. And even though it may be uncomfortable, and even though it may be painful, that God is working to teach us about Him, that God is working to increase our faith, and He's working on our patience. Every moment for a believer in Jesus has meaning and has significance. There are no worthless moments of our lives. You say, well, I can see that in the big moments. Those critical crossroad junctions moments where it seems to be that we're at that crossroads where it's going to be a make or break circumstance. But even in the minor moments, every moment of life, we're being tested. We're being encouraged. We're to grow in those moments. So joy that's built on Jesus, it fully functions even during the difficult times. Because if every moment is important and every moment there's something that God is working in, you can count on, even especially during those difficult moments, that joy is possible in those circumstances. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in the worldly stuff. Rejoice in Jesus. But that's not all he said there. He's still building this simple statement out, and it is rejoice in the Lord always. For this church that he's writing to at Philippi, he's telling them to rejoice in the Lord through their internal and then through their external turmoils. Remember, as we looked at the story of this church, how that Paul is writing from jail, and he's telling them that they can be happy from inside a jail cell. And I don't know about you, but jail is not a pleasant place to be. And for Paul to tell them to rejoice in the Lord, he's not just telling them what they need to know because they need to hear it. It's possible for him as well. And he's experiencing it, and he's encouraging this church that even though I'm in this difficult circumstances, I'm not going to let it rob my joy. And even though I am not there to minister to you, I want you to see that even the persecution and the trouble that's coming upon your church from the outside, it is possible to have joy. So rejoice in the Lord, he says, always. Not when times are good only, but always. And even when there's that struggle inside the church, remember inside the church, Paul talked about those people who were jockeying for the promised place of leadership in the church. And he talked about how that Jesus being preached, and in his humble spirit, he was rejoicing that even though there was this issue and this division, that even though that was true, that Jesus was being preached and that's what it was all about. And he counted it as joy, even though there was trouble. And I think that goes so counterintuitive to the way we enjoy trouble, because we don't enjoy trouble. Well, I think some people enjoy trouble. You know, you get around them and all they have to do is tell you about how miserable this life is and how much they have had a hard go of it. And you get around those people and you'll think, I cannot wait to get away from them because I've got to go find some place to plug in and just return my joy levels because they have just sapped it all from me. Don't be a joy sapper this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. But sometimes moments do get the best of us. And you know, for that, I'd like to point to the Christmas story. And in the Christmas story, did you realize that there is a horror aspect to the Christmas story? In the Christmas story, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, when the angels appear to the shepherds in the field. I'm going to point out something to you, that we don't think about Christmas, the horror of Christmas, but we're about to see it in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Say it with me. And they were sore afraid. And in the original language, the Greek construct, the language there tells us about what that phrase looked like. It literally means a flight of terror, terrified. They wanted to scatter. Maybe they even did scatter. And imagine when a heavenly host appeared to you when you're sitting out on a field late at night watching sheep. You know, when you're counting sheep, we use that as an expression of falling asleep. So stop counting sheep if you're doing that this right now. But as we think about this moment when the angels appear to the shepherds, it was something that terrified them. Well, that's not the way I think about the Christmas story. Of all the nativity services I've seen in the church service, the shepherds come in and they just stand around the baby Jesus. Or when the angel sees them, it's just so cute because it's usually the smallest little girl in the church in that cute little angel outfit with that halo, and we see no elements of terror. And if we're going to be true to the Bible account, the shepherds were terrified. They were sore afraid. And the angel sends comfort and says unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So even in sometimes circumstances get the best of us, and while you can be relatively happy and joyful, our emotions just flip on a dime. And in that moment, something happens. You say, well, isn't that a failure on our part when our joy is missing or absent? No, because sometimes we are called to share and to care. And it does bring us pain. It does bring us sorrow. Sometimes we're called to comfort those who sorrow, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. We like that. I want to be happy with people, and I don't like to get around sour patch people. But he says, continuing on in verse 12, or 15, and weep with them that weep. See, if you're going to minister to people, it's meeting them where they're at and letting them know that you care. And that makes us vulnerable. And sometimes that requires us to share the grief and the sorrow with them. Not give them grief and sorrow, but share in the grief and the sorrow. And even in those moments, you can take joy in knowing that you're being used of the Lord to minister to that person, even though it's just simply sitting and crying with the person, carrying that heavy burden with the person. So we've been called to care. So ministering to the hurts and the trouble and the pain may overwhelm your joy. Because if you spend your ministry, and I will tell you, people who work with a ministry like hospice, or people who will be an encourager to people who are mourning and grieving, I'll tell you what, even just going around sick people, it has a way of overwhelming you. This past week, visiting with some of our home members and hearing about what the Lord has even done in their life just this past week and the journey that they've been through, it's been overwhelming. And I want you to know that when you start getting barraged with all kinds of terrible and heavy-weighted news, it has a way of overwhelming your joy. Just like some people this morning who may be dealing with an immediate crisis right now. It has a way of robbing us of our joy because we've taken that joy and it's been replaced with another emotion, worry and anxiety or fear, not knowing what's going on. And if we're going to be vulnerable to one another in ministering to one another and to people in our community, it has a way and a potential of weighing on our joy. And so Paul tells us the solution to that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Go back to the source. If you are in that place this morning where your joy is missing, you know what? Rejoice in the Lord always. It's not a condition like when you feel about it. It is keep your joy sourced in Jesus. That's why I called it Jesus joy. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. So there's a colon, and he says, and again I say rejoice. And for those of you who may not have been paying attention as we look at Paul's message here, he's not just repeating this because he thinks that there may be some person in the back that missed his message. And he says, hey, listen up, rejoice. Get it? What he's saying here. And in the language that's here in the passage, it deals with something, an act that happens in the past. It's called an imperfect tense. It starts in the past and it's continuing. You know, when you think about slept, I slept last night. There is a obvious, if you're telling me that you slept last night, there was a start to your sleeping and there was an end to your sleeping. And I know there was an end to your sleeping because you just told me you slept. I am sleeping. We don't normally tell people that way with those words. We just snore whenever we're in a conversation with them. If you've ever fell asleep talking to somebody or somebody has fallen asleep on you, you know what I'm talking about, that they are continuing on. And how do you wake them out of it? How do you shake them out of it? Sometimes through a loud noise, or sometimes you just have to shake them. And for Paul here in this word with rejoice, he is shaking the church and he's saying, listen, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, go back to what you know. Keep your joy in Jesus. Keep your joy in Jesus always. I say to you, rejoice. Jesus' joy is an exercise of faith for the believer that the circumstance is never bigger than the Savior. And I think for us, when we're talking about the relationship between joy and our circumstances, joy in every moment, that yes, our emotions do sometimes go up and our emotions do sometimes go down. And when we find ourselves living in fear and anxiety and worry, it's because we have given place to that moment, that episode, whatever it is that has triggered us to move from joy to another emotion, because all we can be consumed with the fact is that this is going to be the best, this is going to get the best of me. That there is no way out and I see no hope here. I see no way to clear through this. But Jesus' joy, it's an exercise of faith for the believer that the circumstance is never bigger than the Savior. And that is how we find our joy in every moment. Knowing that life is going well and life is going good, that hey, we don't even question joy. But when circumstances are difficult, when people will abandon you or people will leave you or people will hurt you, or whether your bank account dries up or whether your health fleets or whether you don't have any food or whether you just feel all alone and isolated, please know that that moment is never bigger than Jesus. This week, the message that we share, the wonderful reality of Jesus come. We find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the prophecy given to Joseph. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And he promises never to leave you, never forsake you. And this week, while we think about all the presents and all of the time that we get together with our loved ones and all the meals that we're going to experience, if we've missed this point of hope that God is with us, that he came from the portals of glory and he was born in this fragile infant form, and he grew up and he walked among men and he ministered. But it wasn't just to come into human history, it was to impact human history. He was headed to the cross of Calvary. And as on the cross, he dealt with your sins and my sins. And it took his life. He died. He died in your place and he died in mine. And he was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. And he promises everlasting life like he has, that resurrection life through faith in him. And for us as believers, our joy isn't, it's determined by a circumstance, it's affected by a circumstance, but it could never, ever replace the joy of knowing that Jesus is at work and Jesus is here. And I say to you this morning, do not take the message lightly of Emmanuel, God with us. At the end of the day, and the end of this message, Jesus' joy humbly and fully trusts that Jesus is enough. For someone who's looking for happiness and joy in a bottle, a pill, in an experience, in objects, that's a person who doesn't see that Jesus is enough. And you say, well, you don't understand how addictions work or how those problems work. I say, I do. I believe that Jesus has the power to transform life, and Jesus has the power to give us lasting joy and peace and joy and hope. And that's through a personal relationship with him. And sometimes even believers fall prey to this lie or to this short circuit process where they're looking to find or try to reclaim something that they lost. And no, if you are not finding that in Jesus, you will be lost every time. Because joy is that place in our emotions. We find that comfort, that happiness, that Jesus really is enough. He's my all in all. And when the circumstances are up, Jesus is every enough. Jesus is everything. And when the circumstances are difficult, Jesus is everything. So rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, and again, I say rejoice. And we sing that song just a week or two ago of joy to the world. The Lord is come. May that be something that you take with you today to remember the joy and the hope that Jesus brings, because Jesus has come. And Jesus is enough. So our point is this morning, even though a moment may overwhelm you, Jesus' joy will sustain you. Here's our response. Remember, we started out looking at humility that was needed to know that Jesus is enough. And that really does take a lot of humility, because a lot of times we've tried to fix or remedy the solution. We've tried to find some way that we can short-circuit the process, and we need to abandon that temptation and that desire, and just get back to what we know and what we need. And that's Jesus. So in humility, let's abandon our pursuits of pleasure outside of the Son of God. My humility is all that I bring before him. And as a church body, when we are finding our joy together in Jesus, we stand together unified. And we're working together with a unified spirit. And there may be attacks, and there may be assaults, and there may be difficult moments in the days ahead. But we need to stand together. And we need to lift up one another, and we need to encourage one another in the joy and the satisfaction of serving Jesus. And when we do, we present real glory. We show to this world outside of these doors that yes, Jesus is enough. Yes, Jesus is our everything. And it's not just a message that we speak or something that we say, but we really live out and we really believe that we belong to Him. And there's an invitation for you too. He invites you to come know Him and trust Him and experience the joy and the fullness and the satisfaction in Him. And it's just us staying on mission and staying focused that yes, Jesus is enough. I believe that He's enough. And He has the power to be enough for you too. So our prayer is this, Lord, give me the grace experience. Give me the grace to experience and to express my complete joy in You. Let's all stand this morning as we're dismissed. Miss Patsy comes to play, number 326. I want you to know that this morning, getting ready for the message, I was on one track of thought. I was excited about the message, and then as news reports started coming in, it was overwhelming, and I had to get to that place where I had to recenter and say, wait a minute, Lord, if we're going to encourage one another, we need to get to that place where we can see You in that moment. And I know that in the storms that we may be facing this week, or in the up and the sweet moments this week, that Jesus really is enough. And I invite you in these next few moments to do something worshipful, to talk to Him, and let Him know how much you believe that He is enough for you. It has a restorative way of taking our faith and saying, Lord, I want to look at You beyond the circumstance, and I want You to know that You are front and center in my life, and my happiness and my joy is in You. And the world can never take that from me. The world can never rob that of me. And so, Lord Jesus, I believe You are enough for me.